Hi, this is Dale and the group up here. If you will take your seats, we will start a question and answer period, and these folks up here will be able to answer all of your questions. Just find our seats, and what I'll do is repeat your questions so that it can get on the tape and on the internet. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is being broadcast live on the internet now. So we're thankful for that. All right. So if somebody has a question, why don't you raise your hand and speak out one at a time and right over here. How many corn nuts left in the bag? We're going to pass on that one.
It was all clear.
I guess so. Yeah.
Yes, right over here.
When Colleen was talking about responses that you get in Proclamation Magazine, and you said that Satan as a scapegoat is a real hot button with Adventists, I was wondering why and what's the hot button about it?
Okay, the question is, Colleen mentioned that when people write to Proclamation and complain, one of the big issues to which they complain that we get a lot of letters on is that the idea of Satan being the scapegoat. And we don't believe that. We believe that Christ is the scapegoat. But go.
And your question was, why is that such a hot button? Okay. My answer to that gets me into the realm of where I get other sorts of criticism, but that is, if you have Satan who functioning as our final sin bearer, who is really the author of our security? Satan. If you have a religion where salvation ultimately rests upon Satan, you don't have a Christian religion at all.
Can I say something? Go ahead. Phil, you go ahead.
Satan doesn't do anything. That's not his role. That's not what he's about. He's about bringing us down, not taking, he didn't take anything away.
Right.
Except our good walk, yeah.
Okay, I think the question you asked was, why do Adventists buck against that? Okay, and here's the reason. Because it undermines everything.
It does.
You see, if you take away Satan as a scapegoat, that takes away the investigative judgment. You take the investigative judgment away and you take Ellen White away. You take Ellen White away, the Sabbath goes. If you take, the whole thing falls. And there's enough said. Next question.
And it makes it satanic. It makes it satanic.
Yes, back there. Okay, the question first. The question was, are there passages that can be exegeted from the Old Testament and or the New Testament that show that human beings, man, has a spirit and is not just breath and a body? Go ahead.
Well, I'm thinking of Ephesians 2, and we're going to look at that passage in one of our sessions. You know, for you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of your... You know, part of it is just it's a bad terminology. You're spiritually... Because as I thought about that as a non-Adventist, spiritually dead doesn't... I know what that means, but if I'm trying to think as an Adventist might think, I would think if you said, well, you're spiritually dead, that's good for them. I mean, that's good... Because that word is good, because if you're dead, you're out of existence. And I'm going, well, no, then that's not a good turn. Your spirit, you are still, lost people are still spiritually alive. They're just alive, not in a relationship with God. they're alive, lost. They're lost, spirits. Alive. Yes, they have spirit,
yeah.
Which is going to be made new. It's not that they don't have a spirit.
Right.
They have a spirit that's going to be regenerated.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's been true. You know, Enoch walked with God. Well, what walked with God?
Mm-hmm.
He did. And if you're not regenerated, your heart is still conversing. Your spirit is alive. It's just in relationship to God, it's dead. That's how I would see that, and especially in Ephesians chapter 2.
Also, the word pneuma.
Yeah, alienated from God, alive.
Chasm. You know, you have a spirit over here in a different universe. There's a chasm between you and God.
Okay, the comment from the audience was that you are spiritually alive. Was that what it was?
No, separated.
But alienated from God.
You're alienated from God.
That's the spiritual death.
Yeah.
Separated from God.
Okay. Let me give another text here, because the question was, can we exegete it from Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
For example, Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as," now notice, "the division of soul and spirit." Now that indicates there's a spirit there, doesn't it?
Also in John 5, I'm looking for the verse here. Okay. I think it's 20. Here we go. 24. We all know that. And then 25 is really interesting. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Okay. There's a death to life thing. But then in 25, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. And now is," and he is here, Jesus is here talking, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's a spiritual thing. He's not talking about the tombs, because he goes on two verses later and says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming," not now is, but is future, "in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." So he's dealing with spiritual life, and he's dealing with physical life, resurrection.
Hopefully that answered partially your question. Any other questions? It seems like they're all coming from over here. Oh, yes.
People have asked me this question. How could Ellen White have gotten it so convoluted?
How could Ellen White have gotten it so convoluted? Who wants to start on that? We could spend all afternoon
here. This won't be
here.
Real nice, but... So did Joseph Smith.
Thank you.
So did Brigham Young.
Yes.
Brigham Young wrote that Adam and Eve came from another planet. I'd love to ask my Mormon intelligent friends, do you believe that? I mean, so the Judaizers got it wrong. And we can go right in the day of Paul, you know, not long after Jesus. They all got, I mean, you either get it right or you get it wrong, and only narrow is the road, small is the gate.
There's two kingdoms. Domain of darkness, kingdom of his beloved son.
We could say a lot about Ellen White. If you read her early writings, and there are some writings that were not widely available that are available now, look on our websites, you'll probably find some. But basically, Ellen White, there's only three options for Ellen White. Either she was a prophet of God, as the Adventists claim, a true prophet of God, or she was had a mental problem. Now, we all know that she was hit in the head, or most of us do, anyway, with a stone when she was just a youth, and she was unconscious for 2 weeks, and many, including Adventist neurologists who have a PhD and an MD and so on, think that she had a form of epilepsy. And they say that hypergraphy, writing and writing and writing and seeing yourself as somebody who is really important, is a symptom of that. So that's an option. And if that is the option, you could say that, well, this lady who had a mental problem at one time spoke truth, another time spoke error, but we can't be too hard on her. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The other option is that she's a messenger of darkness. Now, a lot of people say, well, how could a messenger of darkness write such beautiful things as Desire of Ages and so on? Remember, she didn't write them. Mm-hmm. She had secretaries that wrote them. But if you, for example, if you get Cultic Doctrine, that's not a plug to buy it, but if you've read it and you see what Ellen White says and what Scripture says, and by the way, there's a free Whitewashed, if you buy any other book, okay, and Whitewashed is a good book to show the errors of Ellen White. The fact that she's wrong on the gospel, that she's wrong on health reform, and let me say that, she's wrong on health reform on a number of issues. I mean, there are some issues she's right and many others she's wrong. I guess what I'm saying is that it's a mixed bag. But if she's wrong on the gospel, if she puts people under bondage, you know, all those things, that doesn't speak well. Okay? So those are the options. A messenger of God, a person who had a mental problem, or a messenger of darkness.
My additive to that is, how could she get it so wrong? But anyone who goes beyond Scripture, I mean, we hold to Scripture, not the authority of the church, not preachers, not pastors, not popes, not prophets today. But the mistake is they all go beyond. Now, when we teach and preach, we all have to make application to our lives. Let's take that and now put it out to us. But there's one thing to put application out there. There's something else when we say, but God told me.
Right.
Where does that come from?
Well,
it comes beyond here, and it has an imagination, and any more than that, I don't know.
And that's another thing. It's interesting that Ellen White had a lying angel. So did Brigham Young. All right, so much for that.
I have a question.
Yes. Okay, that's a long question. Let's see if I can put it down. The question is, regarding born again, how do we know that it happens at a point of time? And basically saying that many evangelical Christians speak about born again as a charismatic point in time. And he's suggesting that maybe John 3 talks about it being a process. He wants to tackle that one.
Well, we're going to talk about John 3. In one of those sessions, they're all the same. No, they're not all the same to me. But point in time is going to be when in the Greek text, and what you said, Greek verbs are all important to us. When we study
Absolutely.
The Scripture, you know, aorist tense, past tense, point in time, progressive, present tense, future tense. And probably, for me, the biggest, because often if it's born again at a point in time, that's John 5, 24, without being right, I think it is, John 5, 24, you crossed over from death to life, and there's a point of crossing over. One point I'm not, now I am. And God's clock, I think it's for us as humans, a lot of people can't put their finger on when did that transaction, but it's also a transaction. I mean, that's not the term born again, but it's a transaction, and there's that moment when we go, deal. Mm-hmm. Oh, that happened at 12:08:29, and that's a transaction. When I've transferred my faith, my trust from me to Christ at a point in time. And I know people have said, man, I don't know when that was in my life. It was a process of years. I had a guy said he, in our church in Pennsylvania that I know within the last year that I made that transition. It's precise in God's economy and his timetable, not necessarily ours. And I encourage people to say, claim a date for your sake, not God's sake, that you can say, I know as of today, I know for certain that I am trusting Christ. I have been born again. And the other thing on new birth is, if you all get your clock out, I don't remember when I was born, but I can tell you the precise moment when my son was born. You know, it was, you know, well, my wife could remember. 8:39 in the evening. You know, it only happens in a moment, and they write the time down. And I think as that's true physically, that's John 1:13, you know, born again, not of human will, but of God. And that's new birth, physical birth, is a point in time.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say two brief things. One is that once we are born again, it's a process to learn to trust. So our experience with Jesus will deepen, and we don't see him as clearly sometimes in the beginning as later. But I totally agree with Phil, because I do believe that you're different. I remember hearing a sermon by our pastor once when he was preaching through Mark, and he came to the story of the man that Jesus healed from blindness with the mud, and he said, "What do you see?" "Well, I see men like trees walking," and then he washed again, and then he could see clearly. And it was interesting because he said Mark is sometimes thought to be Peter's gospel, that Mark was Peter's amanuensis and wrote it down for him. And he said, I think that Jesus was saying something to Peter as well. He says, when did Peter become a true believer? Was it when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then he betrayed him? Or at Pentecost? He said, I think Jesus was letting Peter know that you can't always say this event was the full and total event, but Jesus healed the man.
I think a couple of things we can say. Number one, about the John 3, if you look at that carefully, it says we don't know where the wind blows. And perhaps what Jesus is saying there is that once a person is over the line, and by that I mean they're born again, then their life is controlled by the Spirit. You know, Philip was caught up and taken down to the road to Gaza. You know, things happen.
And who can know?
I spoke with a person this morning. I won't go into detail, but he said, you know, Dale, he said, I was at the very bottom, and God came to me in a marked way at that moment. Mm-hmm. And I know there are places in my life, and I'm going to mention one today, I believe it is, or tomorrow, whatever. But we have to be careful not to put a guilt trip on a person who can't give a definite time, because sometimes a child can come to Christ, okay? I believe that. And I believe that I came to Christ as, I was committed to Christ as an Adventist youth, even though I didn't fully understand it. You see what I'm saying? And when I left the Adventist church, I thought for sure I understood the gospel. But I keep getting new avenues, nuances, new revelations in the gospel. While it's simple, as Colleen said, it's profound. Mm-hmm. And I hope to be able to translate and transmit some of that profundity when we study the book of Romans. I mean, the gospel is huge in one sense, and yet it's so simple in another. So let's just grow in the gospel and rejoice every moment. Yes, over here.
Mm-hmm. That drawing, that would imply a process. crossing of the line.
Yes.
So, you know, God does it in an instant, but the process that leads up to that, God is involved. And so Paul himself could say that he was set apart from his mother's womb. I think that's true of every believer, every person who is elect. That's true of him as it was of Paul. And God is at work in their lives, drawing them. They would never come otherwise. But at some point, in that drawing process, they cross the line.
Okay, this is more of a comment than a question. Basically, he's saying that the Father draws us to Christ, and that drawing can be a process, but there will become a point when we cross over the line and become a fully committed Christian, being born again, however you want to say it, okay, that we accept the offer of Jesus Christ. We have a free offer of grace, but in the realm of things, it says he who believes has eternal life. So there's a response required.
I just want to dovetail on that. I would say if you're not sure, then you need to seal the deal because
Amen.
It's probably not complete. And 2 years ago at the FAF weekend, Nicole, who's upstairs with the teens right now, she had believed that she believed, and she knew God's hand had been in her life. And Carolyn Maycumber said to her, "Do you know you're saved?" And she's going, "Are you born again?" And she said, "Well, I think so." And Carolyn just cut her short and said, "Shall we seal the deal?" And Nikki prayed and committed her life to Jesus. And she said, "There was no doubt. I knew I was different."
Okay, do we have time for a couple more? Mm-hmm. Right here. I have never heard that before, that reason, but it's in Acts, along about 13 along in there somewhere. Anyway, he was preaching in the synagogue, and he didn't complete his sermon. And they said, "Can we hear about these things next week?" Well, they were in a synagogue. They didn't meet on Sunday. They came back the next week, and he preached, you know, the Sabbath again. It's a question about, why didn't he call him back on Sunday?
No, it was just that I think these people that have told me this assume that it was on Sunday, and that he wouldn't tell them they had to come back on next Sabbath.
I'm not sure that's in the
Bible. Yeah, okay, the comment was that he was told, I'm assuming by a Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know, that Paul was preaching on Sunday, and he didn't complete his sermon. He said, "Well, we got to wait until the next Saturday to really give you the full truth." Is this what you're saying? I've never heard that. I don't know if you have.
But I'm sure what you were just referring to.
Yeah, just by way of interest, all the Sabbath meetings in the book of Acts are in a Jewish setting, mm-hmm. where we would expect them.
Right, because he always went there first.
Right.
Yes.
Yes, in the back. Excellent. And
it is Jesus.
Okay. Do you want to explain it? Or
yeah, and we're going to look at that. Oh.
Okay, the question was, can you go to the Old Testament? Now, if we accept that Christ is the scapegoat, can you go back to the Old Testament Day of Atonement and explain what took place there?
Well, you can do it.
All right, let's do it.
That's man.
Okay. On the Day of Atonement, there were a number of sacrifices.
Leviticus 16.
And some of them were for the priest, okay, because he had to go in, you know, with blood because he was a sinner. But there were two main sacrifices. There were two goats. Now, please notice this. They were both without blemish. There was no difference in the goats until they cast lots.
Yes.
One was for the goat to be slain, and it's called the Lord's goat. And the other goat was the scapegoat, Azel. All right, now Jesus was slain, so there's no question that the one that was slain represents Jesus Christ. But what does the New Testament say where he was? Was it outside the gate? Do you remember reading that?
Hebrews.
Did
13.
Jesus carry the sins away?
It's in Hebrews 13.
All right, so the point is, there are many sacrifices in the Old Testament giving different aspects of salvation. You have the morning and evening sacrifice representing that continual forgiveness is available. You have the Passover representing that the day is going to come when the Lamb of God sheds his blood. You have the day that Christ died, the Lord's goat, and the day that he takes sin away as far as the east is from the west, down in the depths of the sea, like a cloud, it's gone. And they tell us that the Jews, later, at the Day of Atonement, the priest would confess the sins, you know, on the scapegoat. And they would take the scapegoat over, and they would have different people there until they got to, where the cliff went down to the sea. They would dump the goat over, and then they would go back. They would signal back all the way back to the high priest and say, hey, our sins are gone. So if you look at it that way, it's a beautiful picture. Christ not only dies for our sins, but he carries them away. Satan doesn't carry them away, okay? It's the Lord.
And Leviticus 16 even says that the priest confesses the sins mm-hmm. on the scapegoat for
atonement.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if you look at that, you either have to make Satan the one who atones mm-hmm. or else to make the scapegoat the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Any other questions? How are we doing time-wise?
10 minutes.
10 minutes,
okay.
Right here.
Yes.
A literal tent, is that what you're...
Okay, what he's asking, and I'm not saying I'm going to answer it, but...
I'm not.
What he's asking is that in 1844, they teach, Adventists teach, that Christ went from the holy place into the most holy. And they kind of get that from, in Hebrews it says that, speaking about Moses, that see to it that you make it after the pattern that was shown you. And what Adventists have done, they have taken that earthly pattern and projected it up into heaven, you see? And then they say, well, that is the real pattern, and the Moses one is the real temple, and this is the pattern down here. But what, and I shouldn't be answering this, I should be asking you, but what I understand it is that it was like an architect, okay, saying, look, I want you to build a house down there. Please make it after the pattern. The pattern is what God gave the children of Israel and is not necessarily what's up in heaven. If you go read through Revelation, you know, you see all kinds of symbols and so on. And Hebrews interprets the earthly sanctuary, and he gives meaning to it in kind of a heavenly language and heavenly places, but it's certainly not the way that Adventists do. Now, I don't know if I've answered that enough or somebody else want to comment on that.
I'll just kind of piggyback on that. Whatever is in heaven is God. And it's not accessible to us in all of our senses because we're limited to three dimensions and time. So all of this spiritual reality of being born again is intangible to us, but it's very real. It's immaterial. And but that does not make it unreal. So what is in heaven is spiritual. It's not accessible to us within time and three dimensions. So God gave Moses a pattern to represent physically what he can't see because he's stuck in a fallen world. We're stuck here. Jesus' glorified body was still here, but it could go outside of here.
Did you have a text you want to read?
No, I mean, my struggle as a non-Adventist is why worry about this? And why? I mean, Hebrews is a lot about you Jewish people, don't you give up the truth. Well, I'm not a Jewish person, and I'm not an Adventist, and I think I relate far more to Paul going out into Asia Minor saying, come to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Come to faith in Jesus. And it's not. I'm not worried about all the, wow. So, I mean, that's a non-Adventist going,
yes,
I don't understand that.
Okay, here's the text you ought to write down if you're going to deal with Adventists in the sanctuary. And I don't think they use this in their Revelation seminar. They could, I don't know. Yeah, it's Revelation 21:22. Okay, and throughout the book of Revelation, you get hints of the temple, and, you know, there's the coals of fire taken from the altar. Revelation is a lot of symbols. And woe to the person that makes it all literal. Okay? Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You see, that's just a symbol of what the reality is. And why argue about the symbols? Questions?
But they do.
Yes, over here.
I was just wondering what your view is on the term once saved, always saved. And Colleen talked about being inherited and being adopted into God, and God will never disown you. But once you have that born again experience, can you disown God again?
Okay, yeah, the good question. It's the one a lot of people have. It's once saved, always saved. If you're once accepted Christ, can you turn your back on Christ? And if you sin, can you lose your salvation? That type of thing. Who wants to speak to that?
Yeah, in my, I every year I do a new believer's Bible study, I have people who haven't yet come to Christ in there, and so we spend a lot of time on that. And one of my diagrams is I draw a ladder. I put God and us, and I have a ladder and a ladder. And the first ladder is listing all the things that we think can get us, you know, and I get them to list. What do you think? What did you used to think could get you to heaven? And let's write them out. And they all know none of those things get us to heaven. And I say, so here's another ladder. Here's things that you can't, that, oh, if you do this, you're stepping out of heaven. And I say, there's no ladder up. There can't be a ladder down. It's just the wrong concept. There's no ladder. Mm-hmm. And so if I could earn my salvation, I could make a case that I could unearn my salvation. But salvation is not what we do. It's not earned. So do the Calvinists win on that? You know, but it's not that. It's just if a person's, and I would make that case, if a person's truly born again, you can't get unborn again. I can screw up, I can mess up, I have nothing, you know, I bring heartache to my Heavenly Father, just like our children sometimes bring heartache to us as parents. Doesn't change the fact that that's still my child. Carnal, fleshly, But, so that's my case. I hold that a person truly born again isn't going to be unborn again.
And
To be born again.
And I want to add to that because I struggled with that. And the warnings in Hebrews, you know, if you've trampled the old, if the old covenant was death, how much more those who trample again the blood of the covenant? The parable of the soils has helped me so much. And that's Matthew 13, I think. Mm-hmm. And there's the bad soil where the birds eat the seed and it never germinates. There's the rocky soil where something germinates, but obviously it's not a full plant because when the heat comes, they die. There's no roots. There's the weedy soil where there's, again, germination, but the cares of the world crowd it out and they die. There's no fruit. There's no complete plant. And then there's the good soil where the seed germinates, the full plant grows, there's a harvest of 60 times or whatever it was. And there are people like that. And I really think that there are people who are attracted to the gospel. They like it. They like the sound of it. They like the community. They like the people. And they go, yeah, yeah, Jesus, yeah. I accept Jesus, kind of, you know. But they don't, it's not a submission. It's more of an intellectual thing. And I think that a lot of those warnings in the Bible are for people who are dabbling, who have not committed, who have not surrendered to Jesus.
And I also, when I'm talking to someone who has professed faith in Christ, but is not walking with Christ, I try not to give them any sense of assurance.
Right on.
I think the worst thing we could do is to say, right, oh, that's okay. I was with you back on June 7th in 1987, and don't you worry about it. I think that's the worst thing we can do. Right. That's when I want to bring out Hebrews and say, what are you doing? You're in danger. Stop it. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, you know, for this parable of sower in the seed, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will get into heaven, only those who do the will of my heavenly Father. And 1 John 2, you know, this is how we know we're in the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us, because had they really belonged to us, they never would have gone out from us. So if it's genuine, you remain.
Yeah.
If it's not genuine, who knows?
Yeah, I used to kind of give you my journey on this. I was happy to realize that there was nothing I could do to take myself out of God's hands, you know, as far as sin. But I said, well, if I choose and say, Lord, I don't want to serve you anymore. I want to go over and serve Satan. I thought, well, I could probably still do that, and that would be power of choice. But then you think through that if a person is really born again and you have the Spirit, well, I listen carefully now, because it's easy to misunderstand. Well, I think, and I think, okay, not the word, I think technically that might be true. But experientially, it cannot be true. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is guiding you, and He claims He will guide you, and He will lead you on into all truth, that would never be an option. You see what I'm saying? Now, others might say, well, that's not even a hypothetical option. That's okay, too.
And the old flesh is cut away and gone, so I'm not sure where you go back to.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
Gone.
Yeah, right over here. And then I think we, okay, the time? Yeah. Okay.
31 after.
One more, and then we're going to pray for food, okay?
That's one thing, just a comment. The question I really have for Colleen, and that is the thing about the, you were talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses believe too. And, what was that again? Oh, I lost it here. I'll have to think about it now. I guess I'll.
That's okay.
There'll be another Q&A later. Yeah. You'll get it then. All right, I guess our time is up. It's time to pray for the food, and Lord, send food. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. And I just thank you for all the people here who are searching, who have found. And I pray, Lord, that you would just send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to just enlighten us in every way, so that we can go out and share the good news with others.